You would give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to obey what you say to us in your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you like to hear people tell stories? Do you like to hear people tell stories? If you ask Steph to tell you a story, she'll actually say to you, "Oh, I'm not really good at telling stories. I get the order all mixed up, and so the story doesn't make sense." Sometimes I think my stories are a bit boring. But I've got some friends who are really, really good at telling stories. They're excellent storytellers. These guys are so good at telling stories that even when there's a sidetrack, the sidetrack is good. And that contributes to the story as well. Today's part of Ephesians is a little bit like that. Most of what the Apostle Paul says in the first part of Ephesians chapter 3 is a sidetrack. But it's still related to what he said in chapter 2. But need to keep that in mind. Most of what Paul says today is not exactly what he was originally going to say. Let's turn and have a look at verse 1. Verse 1, Paul's first sentence. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." That's it. Paul barely begins that first sentence before he goes on this sidetrack. But before we get to that, let's just consider for a moment that incomplete sentence. He starts off with, "for this reason." That is, what Paul is going to say is related to what's gone before. And it's because of, for this reason, it's because of access to the Father. It's because of the reconciliation which Jesus Christ has received, achieved. It's because they, the Ephesians, are one building in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of those Gentiles. He's not being melodramatic at this point. He really was imprisoned. He was imprisoned partly because of his preaching. And since Paul was especially commissioned to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, you could say that he was a prisoner for the sake of them. But then Paul breaks off at this point. Now we're going to jump ahead for a moment to see what Paul would have said if he hadn't gone on that sidetrack. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. "For this reason," so you know, repeats the same phrase, "for this reason I kneel before the Father." That is, Paul was about to pray for the Ephesians before he got sidetracked. And we're going to pick up that prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians in next week's sermon. But before Paul could pray for the Ephesians, something came up which you really had to say. And that's what the rest of today's passage is about. It comes in two related sections, the mystery in verses 2 to 6, and the stewardship of that mystery in verses 7 to 13. So let's have a look at that first section, the mystery, verses 2 to 6. Have a look at verses 2 to 6. "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." This first part of that sidetrack is about the mystery. Now remember, Paul has used that word mystery before, back in chapter 1, verse 9. And just like in chapter 1, verse 9, a mystery is just a secret which has already been revealed. Once a mystery is revealed, it's not a secret anymore. Paul didn't figure out this mystery by himself. Notice, it was made known to him by revelation. He got told it. Something external to him told him what it was. In the past, it wasn't made known to other people. But now, the Spirit has revealed it to the apostles and to the prophets. God revealed the mystery. See, it wasn't a case of Paul being super smart and figuring it out. No, he was told the secret. And notice the time frame as well. See, this secret has been around for a while. The people in previous generations didn't know it, but previous generations tells us it's been around for a while. In fact, Paul will come back to this point in the second half of today's passage. God didn't reveal it at the beginning. He didn't reveal it from the start. People in the Old Testament times didn't know what the secret was. Now, the mystery is about the Gentiles, the non-Jews. What place do the Gentiles have in the plan of God? There's no doubt that they have a place. See, they get a mention when God speaks with Abraham, or Abram, as he was at the time. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. It's up there on the screen. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." See, what does that last sentence mean? All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. What sort of blessing do the peoples on the earth get? Is it the same sort of blessing which Abram was going to receive? Well, the answer is there in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 6, that verse that we're looking at today. They are fellow heirs, they are fellow body members, they are fellow sharers. The answer is, it's the same. They get the same blessing. There are no second-class citizens here. It's not bread and water for some and steaks for the rest. They are fellow heirs, so they will receive an inheritance, just as the Jewish Christians will. They are members of the same body. There's only one body, and Gentile Christians are members of it. They are fellow sharers of the promise, so they share in the same benefits of salvation. Now, I think marketers love to use class as a way of selling their products. So, for example, when you become a member of a club, there are different levels of membership. And to make it sound more attractive, they give them prestigious sounding names like, you know, gold class or platinum class or executive class, whatever it is. Or when you go to buy seats, you know, for a concert, a show, to watch a sporting match, you know, you have A reserve or B reserve or C reserve. Or aeroplanes, you know, first class, business class, economy class, you know, you know what I'm talking about. But in Christianity, it's different. There's no first and second class. There's only one class. There's Christian, and then there's Christian. The same benefits for all. Now, yes, the Bible does speak of reward, but that's a different issue. No first and second class Christians. You've got Christians and you've got Christians. That's all there is. Do you remember all the things which the Gentiles weren't a part of in last week's passage? Chapter 2, 11 to 22. They were separate from the Messiah. They were excluded from citizenship. They were foreigners to the covenants. They were without hope. They were without God. Gentile Christians now are part of all those things. Paul reinforces that point that he made in last week's section because, if you recall from last week, this is a mind-blowing revelation. It's mind-blowing. And it all happens in Christ and through the gospel. This transformation can only happen because of what Jesus has done in his death and in his resurrection. That's what the gospel declares. The inclusion of Gentiles into God's people only came about because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Those Gentiles who put their trust in Jesus Christ get included. Now, is this much of a mystery? Are you a bit underwhelmed by this, you know, great revelation? Last week I mentioned that we need to remember our context. See, we've had 2,000 years of gospel preaching which has told us that Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians are part of the same body. So at one level, the mystery isn't that much of a mystery. It doesn't appear to be an earth-shattering kind of thing to 21st century eyes. Nevertheless, when we put ourselves in first century shoes, it is earth-shattering because it breaks down about 2,000 years of division between Jews and Gentiles. But second of all, this is relevant to 21st century believers in terms of warning us against rebuilding a divide which has been broken down. Are we in danger of rebuilding the Jew and Gentile divide? I don't think so, although it is possible. But we may be in danger of thinking that the gospel is just for one kind of person, whether you divide it along an age line or an education line or some other line. After all, Jesus came to save sinners. But what sort of sinners? We say, well, everyone's a sinner. But then sometimes mentally we think, well, some sinners are worse sinners, and Jesus really only came for the not-so-bad sinners. Isn't that rebuilding a divide? Jesus came for the flagrant sinner just as much as he came for the small sinner. Jesus came for the prostitute just as much as Jesus came for the middle-class, respectable worker. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for all sorts of people. The next section talks about Paul's stewardship of the mystery. Have a look at verses 7 to 13. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. The Apostle Paul is a servant of the gospel. Again, Paul speaks about the grace that was given to him. God was generous to Paul in giving him this role, especially when you think about his previous way of life. Remember, Paul was a notorious persecutor of Christians. Yet God transformed him and made him a servant of the gospel, and especially for the Gentiles. Paul was given this grace for a specific purpose, as he said back in verse 2 of today's chapter. It's for the Gentiles. And Paul has two tasks. First of all, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, and second of all, to make known the mystery. They're interrelated. Preaching Christ to the Gentiles is part of making known the mystery of the place of the Gentiles in the plan of God. But let's look at each of these in a little bit more detail. The riches of Christ can't be searched out. They're unsearchable. You can't trace them out. That's not saying that you know nothing at all about the riches of Christ. On the contrary, we do. After all, remember, Paul has spoken about the spiritual blessings in Christ that every single Christian has. And we've got a lot of them. Predestined, adopted, forgiven, chosen, given the Holy Spirit, being God's treasured possession. But it's untraceable as far as you can't do full justice to the riches of Christ when you describe them. Now, have you ever been to the movies and then because you got there late, you had to go all the way to the front and sit there and watch the movie? Has that ever happened to you? Okay, some of you, yes. And so you go down the front and you have to crane your neck because you're right there and you have to slouch in your seat so you can actually see what's going on. And then if you're watching an action movie or a thriller, there's so many things happening on the screen that you can't possibly keep track of all the details that are going on. That's a little bit like what Paul is talking about here. The riches of Christ are untraceable. They're unsearchable. Now, the second part of Paul's task is making it known. See, this is a mystery for everyone to know. This is a mystery for all people to know. But notice how Paul describes it. It's been hidden for a long time, and well hidden, since it's been hidden in God. But it's a mystery, so the secret is going to come out. And now is the time. Now is the time for that secret to come out. Before wasn't the right time for revealing it. Now is the time, verses 10 and 11. This grace of preaching and making plain was given so that the wisdom of God might be made known. And it's according to God's plan which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. This is the plan which has been many years in the making. And notice, it comes back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the mystery of God's will in chapter 1, verses 9 to 10? Summing up all things in Christ. Here you see that play out. God's purpose, God's eternal purpose, was accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't know if you saw something there that was a bit weird, a bit unexpected. It's through the church. It's through the church that the wisdom of God is made known. Do you think that's strange? The wisdom of God is made known to the rulers and authorities through the church. I think that's a bit strange because churches aren't always a great display of wisdom. Very often, churches look foolish. So it is a little bit strange, I think. But here are, I think there are at least three things going on here which help us to understand what this means. First of all, remember 1 Corinthians 1. God's wisdom is made known through the foolishness of the preaching of the cross. God's wisdom is made known through the foolishness of the preaching of the cross. Second of all, Paul's description of the church in Ephesians gives us a high view of the church. The church is being filled with the fullness of Christ. The church is the holy temple. The church is the dwelling place of God by his Holy Spirit. The church is the body of Christ. And thirdly, Paul doesn't especially highlight a particular activity of the church. It's the church itself. See, the gathering together of Jews and Gentiles in one body is a demonstration of the wisdom of God. It's a testimony to what the Lord Jesus has done. A multicultural church is a demonstration of the wisdom of God. A multi-generation church is a demonstration of the wisdom of God. And if a bunch of Christians gathered together is a demonstration of the wisdom of God, then think about the gathering of all Christians at the last day, every tribe and people and language and nation. There you have the demonstration of the wisdom of God. Now, if you're a bit cynical like me, then a passage like this is a rebuke. The church makes known the wisdom of God. God has a big purpose for the church. And of course, when Paul says church, he's not talking about an institution. He's talking about church as the people of God. And so if we want to have a biblical view of church, it has to include this high view, this exalted view. Yes, the church is also a work in progress. It's not perfect. But that doesn't make what Paul says any less true. Paul goes on in verse 12. The eternal purpose of God has been accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the basis for confident prayer in verse 12. Paul connects that Lord Jesus with prayer. But I want to refer you to the New American Standard for verse 12. Here's what it says. In whom, that is in Christ, we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Paul links what Christ has done with boldness and confidence in prayer. Our confidence in prayer is built on the one who has accomplished the eternal purpose of God. Our confidence in prayer is built on the one who is the focal point of all things. Our confidence in prayer is built on our Lord. Last week I spoke about the access which all Christians have, whether new convert or old convert. It's still the case that all Christians have access. But this access is a bold and confident access. That is, we know that when we ask of God, number one, he hears us, and number two, he answers us. Now, we're not always going to get what we ask for, but God is good and gives us what is good. And so that means we have an extraordinary freedom in prayer. We can freely and boldly ask. It's fine to say that we have access to the Father, but do we have confidence to go in? I'm going to show you this picture. If a good friend owned this car, Ferrari F355, and said to you, hey, if you need to use it any time, feel free, what would you do? Oh, don't worry about it. The insurance is covered. You know, you can drive it. That's cool. The insurance is covered. The fuel is covered. Just use it. What would you do? You'd be silly not to, wouldn't you? You've got full access to a Ferrari F355, not 104.7 seconds. No worries about insurance. No worries about petrol. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? We have full and free access to the Father with confidence. We have full and free access to the Father with confidence. Sometimes we don't pray because we don't see results. Other times we don't pray because we think we can do it ourselves. But Paul highlights the confidence we have, which comes from being in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have this confidence when you pray? There's no need to be timid when we pray. We don't need to strive for some formula to pray so that God will hear us. We can pray boldly and confidently because the Lord Jesus Christ has given us access. Verse 13 is the conclusion of Paul's sidetrack. He says, don't lose heart over me. Don't be discouraged by Paul's situation. Paul's message to the Ephesians is that his sufferings on their behalf are actually their glory. Paul's trials contribute to their glory. He doesn't explain how this works, but the point is, God's plan has not failed. God hasn't made a mistake in his arranging, in his administration of this mystery. Even though Paul's situation isn't normally what you would hope for, it's still accomplishing God's purpose. Paul still continues to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, even when he's imprisoned. He continues to be a faithful steward of the mystery that has been revealed to him. The Apostle Paul's sidetrack reinforces that message that Jew and Gentile divide is gone. Christians, whether Jewish or Gentile, are members of that one body. And this mystery, once hidden, but now revealed, is for everyone to know. And the church which God is gathering, Jew and Gentile into, makes known the wisdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you gave to Paul, and thank you for his obedience in preaching the gospel and making known the mystery to all. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, the divide between Jew and Gentile is gone. Father, thank you that we have confidence and access to you in prayer because of what he has done for us. Father, we ask that you would help us not to build a new divide. Father, we ask that you would help us to value prayer and have confidence in it because of your Son. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to sing.